Welcome to our sermon series, Faith Over Fear. Today we dive into the scriptures to see how we can be empowered to live by faith.
What a great delight to be here at Watoto. This is my first chance ever to visit Watoto. We have a long friendship with Pastor Gary Skinner and times of fellowship, but this is the first occasion. And we are primarily here to say thank you. Thank you to Watoto Church. Thank you to all of you who have helped make One Hope a ministry in Uganda. And that 1.6 billion Bibles was not distributed by Bob Hoskins. It was distributed by God's people around the world, like those right here in Watoto Church. So thank you, and to God be all the glory. Now, Pastor's already told you that this year I am celebrating my 76th year of full-time preaching ministry. And I know when he said that, some of you looked up here and you were wondering how anybody that looks this young could be that old, right? You were saying, whoa, how is that possible? Well, he also told you that I began preaching at the age of seven. At the age of seven, I received an incredible baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as God's Spirit came upon me, my body fell prostrate. I do not recall it as a dream or a vision. I felt myself literally being lifted from my body. And as I ascended heavenward, I could look back and see my body with my parents and some of their friends. And then somewhere in the heavenlies, Christ appeared to me. And over the next several hours, he escorted me on a vast journey in which I saw things past, present, and things that are yet to be. And the impact of that experience was so powerful that I preached my first public sermon 2 weeks from that night. And the phenomena of a small child who, because of God's anointing, spoke with the authority, with the platform presence, and the vocabulary of an adult drew a lot of attention, publicity, newspaper articles, and with publicity, crowds came. So for the next 10 years, I traveled across America in what we call citywide crusades, preaching to tens of thousands of people every week. When I was 18 years of age, the Spirit of God spoke to me to go to a country that I had no idea where it was. It was a country then called British Guyana. How many of you know the Brits used to have colonies? Did you know that? And one of their colonies was down on the coast of South America. I didn't know. I had to get a map to even find where this country was. But God told me to go. I was preaching in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and one of the sponsoring pastors, I said, God spoke to me to go to a country called British Guyana, and I have no idea how I'm going to get there, who I'm going to meet there. And he said, oh my goodness, 2 months ago, we had visitors from British Guyana who were in our church, and I have their information. So I sent them a letter. I said, God's told me to come and promise us in revival, and would you be willing to help me set up a crusade? They wrote back and said, yes, we would love to do that, except we have to tell you that we're the poorest country in the world, and we can help you in every way except financially. You will have to assume all the expenses. I wrote back, and remember, this was before fax or email or messaging. We used something called mail. Any of you ever use mail? I wrote back and said, that's fine. Here's what I would like for you to do. And don't worry about the expenses. When I get there, I'll be responsible for it. And when I sent the letter, I didn't even have the money to buy a ticket to go to British Guyana. But within a few weeks, God had miraculously provided enough funds for a ticket. And I arrived in Guyana with no ticket to go home, and $5.68. And the man with whom I had been corresponding, by the way, Gary, he was a Chinese immigrant to Guyana, and he was a CPA. So the first thing he did was whip out this big long sheet and show me all the money he had spent and how much I was in debt. I know, had I told him I only have $5.68, they would have taken him to the hospital with a heart attack. I said, oh, brother, you've done a great job. I'll just take that, and don't worry, we'll take care of it. From the very first night, God kept his promise. And there were miracles of healing as blind eyes were opened and deaf ears heard, and people came in wheelchairs and pushed their wheelchairs home. And by the third night, we had to move out of the building into the stadium. And for the next 6 weeks, I preached to more than 30,000 people a day. During the day, I had discipleship services. And among other things, I taught them God's law of giving and receiving and gave them the chance to give. And though they were poor, they brought their pennies and their hay pennies. And by the end of the crusade, every expense had been paid. There were funds to buy a piece of property to plant the first church in that country, and they gave me a love offering that enabled me to travel to countries I never dreamed I would see. And when I arrived back in America, 3 months later, I had one $5 bill. The entire journey had cost 68 cents, which I thought was a pretty good investment. From there, I continued in evangelism, coming to Africa. People ask me, is this your first trip to Africa? If you were born after 1955, I was in Africa before you were, because it was in 1955 that I first came to evangelize in South Africa, and then in what was then called Tanganyika and Kenya. And then I continued evangelism around the world. Along the way, I married, and after marriage, continued in my evangelism in Africa and Asia and Latin America. But along the way, I was nurturing a burden for the Muslim world of the Middle East. And in 1964, following God's call, I moved my wife and two baby boys to the city of Beirut, Lebanon, hoping to establish a base to evangelize the Arab Muslim world. Now imagine the frustration of a crusade evangelist whose modus operandi is to go into a city, secure a venue, advertise a crusade, preach until God moves and people are converted, plant a church, and then move on. Now I am in a place where that's not possible. As you may guess, you don't go to Saudi Arabia or to Iraq or to Tunisia and have a salvation healing crusade. And there were frustrating months. God, why did you bring me here where the gift of evangelist has no application? I not only could I not preach in those countries, I couldn't even get a visa to visit those countries. But as I was fasting and praying, I began to recognize the respect that the Muslim had for their book, the Quran. And I began to study the Quran. And I found Jesus in the Quran. And I said, what if I take Jesus in the Quran and I sort of lift him out of the Quran and repackage and reintroduce him for who he really is? And by God's grace, I created a simple set of literature pieces, which we advertised in a Beirut newspaper. Inquiries began to come from different countries. The word of God began to go out to places where there were no churches, and in many instances, probably no known Christians. And I made the great discovery that the power of the gospel is simply the gospel, that this book, God's Word. Oh, someone said that's not a Bible, that's an iPhone. How many of you use YouVersion? Do you use? I have every translation here. And I said, as the Word of God began to go out, testimonies of conversion and salvation, and I discovered the power is not in the sower. However eloquent or capable he may be, the power is only in the seed. And this, the Word of God, is that indestructible, unstoppable Word of God that he said would never return void or empty. I found out, you know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't need a passport. I needed one, but the Holy Spirit didn't need a passport. He is free to go where he will, when he will, how he will, among whom he will, and nothing and no one can stop the sovereign moving of the Spirit of God. And if I had time, I could take you across North Africa and the Middle East and show you where there are hundreds of practicing bodies of believers that never saw a church building, never met a Christian from outside. They simply received the truth that's contained in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit brought divine revelation and transformation, and churches began to spring up across the Middle East and North Africa. And I said, oh my goodness, I should expand this literature ministry, and I began to publish in other languages. And that publishing ministry, we became the largest publisher of Bibles and Christian literature in major languages like Spanish and French and Portuguese. But in 1987, I had a vision, and what I saw in the vision was so horrible as to be almost indescribable. In the vision, I saw that Satan was going to marshal all the devils of hell. And they were going to be given orders, attack children, destroy a generation. I saw those evil powers moving across the planet, how through violence and war, how through hunger and famine, how through the proliferation of alcohol and drugs and sexual immorality with diseases like AIDS, Satan was going to slaughter millions of children. And for days I was weeping over what I had seen and calling out to God, what have I really seen and what am I to do? And the Spirit of God spoke into my spirit and said, the only thing, did you hear me? The only thing that will rescue these children is the truth that's found in my word. I want you to take my word to the children of the world. I have sent my word to heal the children. And then something was added that I didn't fully understand. He said, you will do this through leaders. I knew what he meant by his word. I knew what he meant by children. I wasn't sure about leaders. But since we were the largest publisher of Bibles in Spanish, I said, let's start with Spanish. I got the names of the 50 most powerful people in every Spanish-speaking nation. I inscribed their names in gold on a beautiful Vita leather study Bible. I began to send those Bibles and present those Bibles to presidents and to premiers and to ministers of education. And almost immediately, I began to get a response. They began to contact me. They began to thank me. And as a result, I was a guest of the president of Chile. I was a guest of the president of Venezuela. I was a guest of the president of Nicaragua. And then I had a letter from the minister of education in the country of El Salvador. He wrote to thank me for the Bible I had sent him, but he said, Mr. Hoskins, our country has suffered years of civil war. We have the highest murder rate in the world, and it is our children that have no future and no hope. How I wish we could give every child in every school a copy of the Word of God. Would you do that? Could you do that? Would you provide the Word of God for every child? I was so excited, I ran out of my office, and I'm waving the letter, and I said to my assistant, send this man a cable. Remember, this is before fax and email. Send this man a cable and say, yes, sir, Mr. Minister of Education, I promise you we'll give the Word of God to every child in every school in El Salvador. And she sent the cable. And then she came back and said, how many children are there? Woo! I have no idea. She said, what? You don't know how many children there are? I said, I have no idea. She said, you just promised to send every one of them a Bible. She called the consulate in Washington and came back and said, there are 968,000 children. You need 1 million Bibles. Now, Sister Marilyn, I really started fasting and praying. Oh, God, where will I get 1 million Bibles? What am I going to send the children? I knew I wanted to send them something when they wanted it. When they saw it, they would want it. There's nothing sacred about black leather. I knew I wanted to send them something that when they saw it, they would understand it. It would engage them. I mean, you send a 1,600-page book to an 8-year-old child, it scares adults. But he knows he should start reading at the beginning. So he starts reading in Genesis, and it's wonderful. He finds out about creation, but he doesn't read very far until there's some really strange things going on. There's God saying to the Jews, go in there and kill everybody, including women and children. That's scary stuff to an adult. What do you think it's going to do to the head of a child? I said, God, they can find out about all of that later. The first thing they need to know is that you love them. You have a plan for their life. there is hope for their future. And where is that found? It's in the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus declares, I am come that you might have abundant life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that everyone who, I said, that's the message the children need. And so we created a book called The Book of Hope. Now I had another problem. I had an invitation to give God's word to every child in El Salvador. I had a format for that book put in my heart by God. I had everything except the money to print 1 million books and get them down to El Salvador. How many of you know when God gives a vision, he gives a provision? Can I hear a witness, please? Where God guides, God provides. Now you have to share the vision. So I shared the vision, and the funds came, and the books were printed, and they were shipped to El Salvador, and great missionary leaders organized all the churches in El Salvador, trained people to go out into the villages, to the schools. They went down the rivers. They went up the mountains. They went to every town, every village, every school, and they shared the word of God with every child, and the children rushed home to show the book to their parents because it was the first book most of them had ever had for themselves, and parents and children began to read the word of God together. And what did we discover? This book is alive. Can I hear you say, this book is alive? Let's do it again. One more time. God's word is alive. And pastors reported so many new people coming to the churches. Churches were overrun. They had to start putting up new buildings. And a war that had gone for 8 years. The United Nations sent troops and tried to stop it and failed. The American government sent an army and tried to stop the war, and they failed. But 6 months after the children received the word of God, peace came to El Salvador. And there has been peace in El Salvador for 33 years. And you can say it's an accident. You can say it's a coincidence. No, my friends, it is a transforming power of the Word of God. This book is alive. I said, my goodness, if we can do it in El Salvador, let's do it in Ecuador. If we can do it in Spanish, let's do it in French. And God began to open the doors. And then I was in a prayer meeting. And a man gave a prophetic word, a man I had never seen, a man I didn't know. And he said, you are to take the Book of Hope and give it to the school children of Russia. Now, this was 1989. Most of you are too young to remember something called the Cold War, where the United States and Russia were threatening each other with total nuclear destruction. For 72 years, atheistic communism had ruled in the Soviet Union. The churches were closed. The pastors were imprisoned and Bibles destroyed. I tried in 1967 to take Bibles to Russia, and I was stopped. And they seized my Bibles, confiscated them all. And now this man is saying, you are to go to Russia and do something that then we couldn't even do in America, Gary. Go in schools and freely give children Bibles. I flew back to my offices in Florida, and Monday morning I was driving to the office, and I was thinking, I didn't know that guy. I never saw him before. He might be some charismatic lunatic for all I know, and I'm not going to stake my reputation. And I said, I forget that. Just totally forget that. I got to the office and my assistant said, there were some men tried to call you all day Friday. They insist that they must see you. And I've told them your calendar's full, but they're going to call again in 10 minutes. And what shall I tell them? I said, well, who are they and what is it about? She said, they say they are businessmen from Sweden, but that they've come to talk to you about taking the Book of Hope to Russia. Did you ever have those hairs on the back of your neck just sort of, you know, goosebumps? I said, to make a long story short, these were Christian philanthropists. The Soviet Union was collapsing. There were long lines in Leningrad and Moscow to obtain bread. And these Christian businessmen were taking container loads of food into Moscow and Leningrad. And after a couple of months, they said, we would like permission to bring Bibles for the Christians. Now remember, for 72 years, no Bible has been permitted. I met people whose parents died in prison because they had a Bible. And because of their desperate economic plight, the Soviets gave these Swedish men permission to bring 50,000 Bibles to Moscow. But they said, we want the distribution to be evangelistic. We've seen the Book of Hope. We believe the Book of Hope is what we should deliver, and we've come to get permission. I said, my calling is the children. If ever there's a chance to take it to children, count me in. In the meanwhile, God bless you. Take it. Use it. Within a few months, my son Rob and I were meeting with the Minister of Religion for the whole of the Soviet Union with permission to bring 50,000 copies of the Book of Hope to the school children of Moscow. Now remember and imagine the emotion we felt knowing that for 72 years God's word had been forbidden, knowing that people were still in prison for having a Bible, and now we were going to a new school. And we entered the school, and a lady rushed out to meet me. She said, I'm the directress of the school. And she said, as you know, I'm a history teacher. And as you know, it's been forbidden for us to even study the history of religion. But now I have your book, and I'm going to read the book. And I believe it will help me understand the history of religion. I said, excuse me, ma'am, I have to tell you, this is not a book about religion. It's not a history book. What you are holding in your hand is the word of an eternal and living God. And in this word, he tells how we may experience his presence in our lives through his son, Jesus Christ. And then I waited. Would she call for security? Would I go to Siberia prison? But instead, the Spirit of God touched her, and a tear began to run down the side of her face. And in a trembling voice, she said, Mr. Hoskins, you cannot understand how nearly impossible it is for we Soviets to believe that. But some of us would like to believe. Let me take you to the children. And we entered the classrooms to share for the first time in 72 years the story of Jesus' redeeming love and give every child in that school a copy of the Word of God. And there was joy and there was excitement. And we went to the next school and the next school. And then we get a call from the Minister of Religion, Vishipan. I must see you in my office, he said. And I said to my son, Rob, they're upset. They thought after 72 years of atheism, the children would say, oh, that's a fairy tale. They'd throw the books in the trash can. And now they're upset because the children are gobbling up the Word of God. And even teachers are asking us to pray with them. And sure enough, Vishipan said, you know the permit you have for 50,000 books. Yes, sir. Consider it no longer valid. Now, I know you look at me and you see a very calm and easygoing, relaxed kind of a person. But when he said that, I became very upset. I said, Vishipan, I have your letter. It has your signature. It has the authority of your government. And he said, in so many Russian words, calm down, calm down. He said, we have a problem. In the past, morality as we interpret it was enforced by our police. But under the new system of perestroika, the people will make personal choices. And children will have to make personal moral choices. And we're frightened because they have no experience in making a moral decision. And parents can't teach them. They were never taught. Teachers can't teach them. They have no experiences. There are no churches because we closed all the churches. But we've seen the response of our children to your book. And we believe your book has answers to help us in this dilemma. And instead of 50,000, this is an official request from the Soviet government. Could you bring us 140 million copies of this book? My son Rob and I, we walked out. We were shouting hallelujah. We were high-fiving each other. Oh, glory to God. 140 what? It's, where do you start? We got a call from Leningrad. The mayor, Mr. Subchek, called and said, you're giving this book to the children in Moscow. What about the children of Leningrad? I need to talk to you about the children of Leningrad. So Rob and I went to Leningrad. We met with Subchek. And he said, we have 1,560 schools. We have 1.6 million children. We want a book for every child. Can you do it? I said, yes, sir, we can do it. But in Latin America and Africa, there are great churches. And we could train Christians to go into the schools and do the distribution and do the ministry. But in 1990 in Russia, there were no churches, open churches. We couldn't find any pastors to help us. And I had to go back and tell the mayor, I'm sorry, we can't do it because there are no people to help us do the distribution. And it was a communist mayor who said to a Pentecostal preacher, you have millions of Christians in America. Go to America. Get Americans to come and do it. Who would have ever believed such a thing? And in 1991, 270 Americans arrived in Leningrad. And we began to go to the schools. And I wish I had time to share testimonies. Let me give you a quick testimony. We had to use communist teachers as our translators because they were the only ones who could translate from English to Russian. And so our translators were communist teachers. And I'm sharing the story of Jesus. And this young teacher, she's good. She's fast. She's responsive. But as I kept telling the story, she got slower and slower. And then she stopped. And I thought, she's taught these children there is no God. She's taught them that the Bible is just a myth. And now I'm forcing her to tell them that there is a God and that the word is true. And she's not going to do it. So I turned to her and said, ma'am, I'm sorry. What's the problem? And I saw tears in her eyes. And she said, Mr. Hoskins, I can't go on. I can't continue unless you tell me what you're telling these children about God, about Jesus, about the Bible. Are you telling me this is true? I said, ma'am, I'm telling you, it is true. And she said, what should I do? How can I know this God? Where can I go? Do I pay money? I said, no, we can pray a simple prayer here, and Jesus will come to you here now. She said, what about the children? I guess they're too young. I said, no, they're not. And then she started talking to the children in Russia, and then she turned to me and said, we're ready. And I said, ready for what? She said, ready to get Jesus in our heart. And I led a teacher and 36 students in a sinner's prayer. I'm telling you, this book is alive. God's word. I told you in 1990 we couldn't find one pastor. 3 years ago I was back to do a conference in Russia for pastors. There were over 3,000 pastors. And the moderator said, how many of you first heard the story of Jesus when one of the One Hope teams came to your school and gave you a book of hope? And so many stood that he said, I want the ushers to count. I want to know the number. And there were 1,786 men and women pastoring churches. This book is alive. Next week, Helen and I will be at this year's pastors' conference in Russia, and there will be over 5,000 pastors because God has promised that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and our Christ. And it's not a possibility, it's an inevitability. It will happen because God has declared it in His words. Pastor Skinner told you that this year we reached the 1.6 billion mark. And today the word is not only distributed in a printed form, it's distributed through a multiplicity of technologies and medias. We have the Bible app for kids. Anybody use Bible app for kids? If you don't, go to Bible app for kids. Download Bible app for kids. We now are approaching 40 million downloads in over 100 languages around the world. You want to hear something really exciting? Guess what the number one downloaded app for Google Play in the country of Iran? Not the number one children's app. The number one app in the country of Iran is the Bible app for kids. Give God a praise. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. Blessed be His name. Blessed be His name. Blessed be His name. We had a problem in Leningrad when so many parents were coming to the school. When we first went there, because they wanted to see Americans and they wanted to get a book. And the mayor called us and said, we got a problem. People aren't even going to the factories. They're all running around Leningrad trying to find Americans and see Americans and talk to Americans. And I said, you know, mayor, what am I supposed to do? And it was my son Rob who whispered in my ear, Dad, we could do an event. We could have a crusade at night for parents. We never thought of that. But I said, mayor, we work hard all day, but to help you out, we would be willing to do something at night for parents. But where would we meet? He said, we have the sports arena, 22,000 seats. Use the sports arena. I said, but wait, how would people know we're in the sports arena? He said, we'll go on television and we'll say, don't go to the schools. Don't go to the schools. The Americans are at the sports arena. Go to the sports arena. And we had the communist mayor advertising our crusade in the sports arena. And they came by the tens of thousands in the city of Krasnoyarsk in central Siberia. A city with no church, 1 million people with no church. And in 1991, 250 Americans flew into by chartered plane into that city. We began to go to the schools. We began to share the gospel. At night, we had a crusade in the hockey arena with 20,000 seats. And in 6 weeks of crusade, we had over 68,000 signed decision cards from people who had come forward to publicly accept Christ as their Savior. I'm telling you, this book is alive. There was a young man named Dima. He said, my grandfather was an alcoholic, my father was an alcoholic, and I was becoming an alcoholic. He was a young pioneer, which meant he was put in the school to educate younger children in atheism. And in fact, when the team came to the school with the Book of Hope, he wouldn't accept it because he heard it was about God. But he heard that at night, the Americans were going to be in the hockey arena and there was going to be American music. Aren't you glad for music? Thank God for music. Thank God for this beautiful worship team that blessed us today. Thank God for the Watoto choirs that are going around the world and using music. This young man wanted to hear the music. And he came to the arena. And he really heard the music. He really heard the music. He said, as Brother Bob gave the invitation, my heart was pounding so hard, I couldn't wait. I ran. I jumped over chairs to get to the front and accept Jesus. And that young man, Dima, with 10 other boys in his school, started a Bible study using the Book of Hope. Today, that group of 10 boys has grown into a church of over 50,000 baptized believers in the city of Krasnoyarsk. But 22 years later, Dima is not in Krasnoyarsk because God gave him a burden for the lost children of China. And he went to the far east of Russia to study the Chinese language. And while he was studying Chinese, Gary, he planted 3 churches in that city. 4 years ago, we gave the 1 billionth child their Book of Hope. And that 1 billionth child was a 12-year-old girl in the northeast corner of China. People say, you can't go to China, you can't go to Vietnam, you can't go to Cuba, you can't go to these closed countries. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit doesn't need a passport. He goes wherever he wants to go. But it was not a Chinese that presented that book to that 12-year-old girl. It was not an American. It was Dima, who 22 years before, as an atheist alcoholic, asked Jesus to come into his heart. He is now a missionary in China, and it was Dima who gave the 1 billionth book to a Chinese girl. I'm telling you, you can't write stories like that. Fiction writers don't have enough imagination to write a story like that. That's a God story. Imagine God takes a young man in his teens, and he ends up in China as a missionary. Because God wrote Dima's story. And I've come this afternoon to tell you that God wants to write your story. But it's up to you what that story will be. You can decide to accept the story God wants to write, or you can reject God's story and go your own way. And the end of that way is going to be heartache and destruction. But if you let God write your story, it'll not be a story of materialism. It'll not be a story of secularism. It'll not be a story of narcissism. It'll not be a story of pleasure. It'll be a story of commitment. It'll be a story of sacrifice. And it may be a story that sometimes is difficult. And I can promise you that through every step that you take, if God is writing your story, your heart will overflow with joy. Your life will be filled with peace. Your eternity will be secured, because that's what God wants to do. That's the story he wants to write for every one of us today. Again, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Gary and Marilyn Skinner, for your vision. I love the name Watoto, children. And I love what God has done, a ministry of transformation, a ministry that will bring a spiritual revolution to the country of Uganda and can spread out all across Africa. And so we join our hands and our hearts together, partners, One Hope and Watoto, to say, let's not leave one child in Uganda without a witness to Jesus' saving grace. Let's not stop until every child in every village of this entire nation has received God's love letter and knows that God has a story for them. Together, we can do it. Together, it will be done. Together, it's not possible. Together, it's inevitable, because it's right here in the living Word of God. Father, I thank you for the joy of being with the Watoto family today. I thank you for what you've done over these past years and what you're doing now. That, as we discussed earlier today, this is not the end. This is not even the end of the beginning. This is the beginning of moving forward to reach further, faster, and more powerfully than we ever have before, because your heart is broken for the lost children of Uganda, and you've provided a plan of salvation, and you've entrusted that message into our hands. So strengthen us and bless us and anoint us as together we fulfill your will, God's word, every child, Uganda, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I hope this sets you up to choose well and excel in life. Tune in next time as we continue to explore the scripture and learn how we can overcome fear with our faith. For comments and feedback or counseling, write to connect@watotochurch.com.